Your Bibles. I got looking at this chapter, and I'll tell you, to be honest with you, I've been doing this whole verse-by-verse thing, but I think the Lord showed me this passage in a different way, so I'm going to preach this chapter tonight, and I hope that'll be all right with you. I know it's Wednesday night, and I know you're tired, and I know I'm tired, but let me tell you, I know one thing it's always time for. It's always time to preach. And so I don't know that I ever feel, say I just don't feel like preaching. If that happens, it goes away real quick. Give me a Bible and a pulpit and I'm feeling good again. Amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1, there's an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity. And it is an evil disease. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the chapter here. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the folks that have come out. I realize a lot of folks are tired tonight, Lord. It's cold out there. It's been weird weather. But, Lord, I really am thankful that people still made an effort to come tonight. And, Lord, I thank you for being you. I ask you to please help us, Lord, to be glad that we came. Speak to our hearts. Give us what we need from the Word of God. Be with my mind. Be with my mouth. I pray that you'd make me a help and a blessing to your people, Lord. I don't want to be a jerk, God. I want to be a blessing. I pray you'd help me with that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now here in chapter 6, he begins to deal with vanities and evils under the sun. Let me say this. If you want to be miserable, chapter 6 is for you. This guy begins to look great. Amen. That's better than an amen right there. Chapter 6 is a good chapter because he breaks this thing down in a very interesting way. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about a common evil. He says, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. What you'll notice is that the writer's mind, the author's mind, seems to be, all the way through Ecclesiastes, his mind seems to be very corrupted. He comes across with a very bitter spirit. He comes across very moody, very miserable. He comes across like many miserable Christians that I've met. Can I even be a little more real with you, a little more kind of out there? He comes across a lot like the way I feel like I've been a lot of my Christian life. Jaded. One commentator said this, and I'm inclined to agree with him. He said, Solomon wrote this book in a backslidden state. Now, I think it's possible. I'm not going to say that I totally agree with that, because the way he concluded the book, it looks like he's writing it after he had gotten right with the Lord, because he said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. But as you're reading through the book, it looks like there's a constant struggle going on in his heart and in his mind. So I don't know if he got right during the process. By the time he writes at the end of the book, it looks like maybe he did get right, or maybe there's also this possibility. Maybe it is that God is blessing his word without blessing the man. You know God will do that, don't you? Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote in the book Lectures to My Students, he was telling the preachers, the young preachers there, in order to even get in his school, you had to have been in the ministry for at least 2 years and have proven the gifts that God had. In other words, he said there had to be some level of fruit in his ministerial life, fruit in his church, that proved he was called of God to actually be a pastor. By the fruits, you know them. And then if they proved it for a minimum of 2 years, they could get into his pastor's school. So he was talking to men that he believed were proven pastors, at least a little bit. And what he said is this: men, you better be very careful and take heed to yourself, because you may be in the pulpit preaching all the right things and saying all the right things, saying the things that need to be said with no power behind those things, with no punch to the actual message, saying it the right way, but there's nothing really there. And the reason is because your heart ain't right with God while you're preaching it. That God's scaring me, man. I thought, wow, that's good stuff. So two guys can say the same thing, and one guy says it, and you see God show up, and there's something behind it that you can't quite put your finger on. The other guy says the exact same thing, and there's nothing there. But then he went on to say this.
He said, in some cases, you will find a man preaching truth and God blessing the truth. He said that if a lost preacher preached the gospel and somebody was there looking for truth, that person could become saved, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and get the knowledge of the truth and be born again by the preaching from a man who himself was on his way to hell. And I thought, wow, that's a good thought. Now, this is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I thought, man, that's a good thought. And then he made this point that I know to be true. He said, God will bless his word without necessarily blessing the guy that's bringing forth the word. I just wonder how much of us know the truth, have the truth, hold the truth, are like Solomon with all the wisdom of the ages. I mean, this guy's got so much wisdom. So much truth has been given to him. So many things that he has. He's got all that the world has to offer. And yet, there really is lacking in this book. There's completely lacking that powerful punch, that joy of the Lord, that filling of the Holy Ghost, that point and purpose to what he's trying to say. Hey, this man went off the rails having all the truth of the ages. All the truth God could give a man. And you find him in this book completely miserable and completely depressed. Just because you're a born again, Bible believing Christian, just because you know your Bible, does not mean you're not going to live a miserable life. This man's miserable. Interestingly enough, about the book of Ecclesiastes, there's 33 questions, 34 commands, zero prophecies, one promise, and nowhere in the book do you find a direct message from God. Go through the rest of your Bible and see how many times in those other books God talks to the man and says, hey, tell them this, and you find direct messages from God. You know what you find in miserable Christians? Tons of questions. Oh, they'll be full of commands. They're always ready to tell everybody else what they need to do. Always in everybody else's business. Always preaching the truth, brother. But you know what? They seem to have no prophecy. In other words, they forget that Jesus is coming again to get them out of here. They got no view of the future. One promise. They always have just enough truth in them to, you know, still believe God. Yep. But no message from God. Miserable Christians, stop hearing from the Lord. Can I tell you, you want to be a boring, dry, miserable, depressed, discouraged Christian? This is the book for you. This is the guy for you. This is the message for you. Now, I'm not here to say tonight that if you're depressed, that means you're backslidden or miserable. I am not so stupid and inexperienced. I might be a little bit of both, but I'm not so stupid and inexperienced as to say that every time somebody is depressed, it's necessarily a spiritual issue. I have lived long enough and seen enough to know that some people truly struggle with that, and it's a burden and a cross that they bear. But I do believe this. I believe many Christians are miserable, not because of really any kind of a major issue, not because they actually need clinical help, but because they're backslidden, but because they're not right with God, but because they've got their eyes on the wrong things and they have the wrong perspective, the wrong motives in life, the wrong motives in ministry. This man, he's got it right. He's got a bad case of it. You want to be miserable? Notice the vanity of no power to enjoy the blessings of life. That's what he's talking about in verses 1 and 2. He says, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun. It is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. He notices one thing about it. It's a common thing in verse number 1. We need to stop for just 1 minute and recognize some things in this life are common. There's some evil diseases in this world under the sun that is just common to man. And when you get your eyes on all the evil diseases, all the problems of life, all the issues that go on, and you get focused on those things, you are going to be miserable. We all have problems. We all suffer. We all struggle. We all have some, in some area of life, evil is upon us. Now, evil defined in the Bible is not always demons and devils. Evil can just be bad times. Evil days can be days of famine and days of struggle and days of disappointment. An evil day can be just bad things happening. And folks, that is a common thing. And if you get your eyes on the common evil of life, you and I will fail to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. If all we can see is the problems, if all we can do is get the molly grubs, if all we can do is feel sorry for ourselves and focus on what's wrong, then we will never have the power to enjoy all the good things that God has done. You ever notice that in your Bible God says, "And be ye thankful"? That's a command. Now, why would God give a command of "and be ye thankful" if it wasn't something that we weren't necessarily going to be inclined to do? And you know why we're not inclined to do it? Because we live in a sinful world. And you know what happens in a sinful world? Bad things happen. Life is full of disappointments. Reality really never usually is what your mind thought it was going to be. You know what we got to do? We got to choose that I'm not going to be a miserable Christian. Brother, I don't want to be miserable. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. What a nut job. He'd already been through enough to sink most Christian ships. Most Christians would have absolutely been done. You think Paul got a good night's sleep on his back that was torn to shreds? You think he went one day without physical bodily pain? He lived with that, and that was before the days of Vicodin. He lived with that, and that was long before medical marijuana. You can't convince me that Paul was toking up to kind of do away with a little bit of the pain he'd been going through. If you think so, you ain't a miserable Christian, you a crackhead Christian, amen. Paul dealt with it. And Paul made up his mind he was going to be happy in Jesus. He was glad to be able to suffer those things. He gloried. When Paul said, "Let me glory a minute," he then started bragging about all the evil things that happened to him. Folks, it went beyond the common. That man wasn't dealing with what you and I deal with. That man's issues and problems and burdens and troubles and besetting issues and things that put him behind and caused him to be messed up went beyond what you and I have ever suffered. And yet, Paul, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Hey, let me tell you a little bit of my credentials in the ministry." And then he launches into a whole history of bad stuff. Boy, I wish I could get a hold of a little bit of that. Boy, if in my heart a little bit of that spirit could just settle in, I wouldn't come dragging myself into church. I wouldn't have bitterness toward any of the brethren. I wouldn't have issues and problems when people talk bad about me or hurt my feelings or gossiped about me. None of that stuff would. I wouldn't be a miserable Christian. I wouldn't suffer the vanity of no power to enjoy the blessings that God has given me. It's like that wicked Haman. He had everything. He had everything. But one man wouldn't bow to him. Mordecai. And so long as that man was a thorn in his flesh and a burr under his saddle, he could not enjoy, he had no power to enjoy all the blessings he'd been given because his focus was on one thing that to him was an evil in his life. Boy, I don't want to be that Christian.
And I guarantee you, if I started up here this morning with Brian's stats, and I went this way up and down every single pew all the way to the back, came across the other side, come all the way down to the front, and stopped with Brother Johnny. Nope, I'm in on it. Come all the way up to the pulpit. I guarantee you, every single person in this room, even these kids, could raise their hand and give a reason tonight that they're not happy, not thankful, frustrated, ungrateful, miserable. You want to be a miserable Christian? This message is for you. It's common. So don't get the poor me. I've had it before. I got a bad case of it. Woe is me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they did to me. Don't become that Christian, because you know what? You might be talking to somebody who's standing there going, my word, and you think that's a problem? That destroyed your life? Well, if I could just tell you what happened to me, and I'm still smiling, and I still think I serve a good God, and I'm still happy to be in church, and I'm still looking forward to waking up in the morning and grabbing my Bible and getting along with Jesus for a little bit. It's common. You're not the only one that suffers. Notice in verse number 2, his blessings are all corrupted. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul. Of all that he desireth, this guy's got everything. Yet God giveth him no power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is a vanity, and it is an evil disease. His blessings are corrupted. Boy, you can see the rich man in here whose love is riches and whose heart is going after filthy lucre. Who spends all his time working, 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 working. Lives a miserable, stressed out life and never enjoys all that he's gotten. Somebody else, he dies and he leaves it and the kids waste it. Solomon's going, that just ain't fair, that just ain't fair, that just ain't fair, that just ain't right. That's evil, that's horrible, that's horrible. You don't think life is horrible? Live a little longer. Notice something else. You'll notice this man lived a self-centered life to where everybody else is enjoying it. And this is bothering Solomon's mind. But what I noticed about that is not necessarily readily apparent in those verses. What I noticed about that is I see the Lord Jesus Christ in this. Look at this. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for a soul of all that he desireth. Well, Christ had everything, right? Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. You know what Jesus Christ did? He came down here coming from all the wealth the universe could offer, all the wealth eternity could offer. He comes down here on this earth and he says, you know what I'm going to do? For your sake, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Now, what about that? See, Solomon, when he looks around at this earth, at this life, stay with me on this thought, please. When he looks around at this life, he's going, that ain't right, that ain't fair, that don't make sense, that doesn't make sense. I have worked and I have gotten rich and I have accomplished all these things and yet I get to enjoy nothing of all that I did and I'm just going to wind up dying and leaving all this behind. In his backslidden state, his mind is probably chafing about how his own life seems so unfair. You know what his problem is? And this is what will make you a miserable Christian. Getting this perspective on the world. Instead of the totally opposite perspective, which is to say, I got overlooked. I did all this work. I had all this commitment. I made all this sacrifice. I acquired all these things. And now everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I'm capable of, I am leaving for somebody else. I am going to become poor, so that somebody else can become rich.
I am going to empty myself into somebody else's life. I'm going to build something that's not to my own name, not to my own credit. I want to build something that'll benefit somebody else to the credit, the honor, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get out of the picture. I'm not the issue. It doesn't matter. What matters is that somebody else gets benefited and God gets the glory. That will give you joy because it's personal and it goes home with you and it stays with you. And it has absolutely nothing to do with anything or anybody else around you. It has entirely to do with you and your relationship to God. So now all of a sudden, I got the power to enjoy life, whether I'm blessed or not. I got the power to have something inside of me that motivates me and that encourages me and that blesses my soul. My soul's not empty like this man's soul. I don't need anything for myself. All I want to know is that God is using me to benefit somebody else. Not that I've got all these things for me to enjoy, but that God has blessed me and allowed me to dispense myself for somebody else. That'll make you happy, Christian. You know what that'll make you like? Make you like Jesus Christ. Solomon didn't have that mindset. He wasn't looking at the world around him in that way. And as a result, he was absolutely miserable. He said, it's vanity, it's vanity, all is vanity. Why? Because he was looking at the world through selfish eyes. Verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he hath no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet he hath seen no good. Do not all go to one place? Not only did this guy have a miserable life because he had no power to enjoy the blessings that God had given him, but the vanity you'll see of a large family and an empty heart. He said, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good, an untimely birth's better than that guy. You know what he's saying? Better than a person that never even lived. Then the guy that lives has 100 kids and has nothing for his soul. He's got all this around him. He's in that day to have that many kids, that makes you a really powerful person, makes you an influential person, probably a very rich person. He's saying this guy's got it all, but his soul ain't filled with good. The vanity of having a large family and dying empty. In other words, what I see in that is being able to produce results and fruit and things, but not having any power inside. The form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Terrible thing. Terrible thing to be more focused on what I can produce in my life than whether or not my soul is right with God. An English writer who wrote over 85 books. His books sold over 150 million copies. One particular book sold 50 million, and all the other 84 books put together sold 100 million copies. So 150 million was his total. This man became very famous, very wealthy, obviously. He was asked by one person, one thing do you wish you could have known when you were a boy? What would that one thing be? And he said this, I wish I'd have known how empty it is at the top. Did you get a hold of that? He said, I wish as a boy that I would have known how empty it is at the top. So if you're not happy where you're at, you ain't going to be happy later. If you're miserable today, you'll be miserable tomorrow. No, I'll be happy if God just provides. Here's a guy that's loaded. He's got it all. Solomon's writing about this man with 100 children, but think about Solomon. He had it all. He was absolutely loaded with everything the flesh could want, everything the world could want. I mean, think about all the women he had, all the wives he had, all the children he had, all the money he had, all the friends he had all over the world. His social media page makes yours look like you're just a useless piece of garbage. He had everything. Folks, he had the sure mercies of David, his father. He had God from a very young age. And now he's backslidden. He's taken his mind and his eyes off of the Lord. And all that stuff he said, vanity. Vanity. An empty soul. I sit alone at night. Everybody's around me. I've got all I want, but inside I'm alone. Something in my heart ain't right. I'm miserable. I'm sad. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm just not happy. Notice the perspective this man has in his backslidden state. He cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness. Wait a minute, I thought he had 100 children. I thought he lived many years. His name should be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. The one that never was born is better than the guy that's got it all. Verse 6, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. So he's saying, this guy that's got it all can live for this guy can live forever. The guy that was never even born is better off than him. And then, after all that misery and all that emptiness and all that darkness, he just winds up where the one that was never born was anyways. What was the point? Vanity of being able to produce but not having the power of God. Can I tell you, if I can pick one, I'd rather have the power of God. You see, this man's all about himself. And this is why he's miserable. Notice the vanity of wrong desires and wrong appetites. Verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in his life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth are as a shadow. Who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? I told you, no prophecy. What do you see in that, preacher? I see the vanity of having wrong desires and wrong appetites. All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not filled. You know what he's saying? Your selfish labors, your me mentality will absolutely make you miserable. You know why some parents aren't happy with their kids? Listen, it ain't because your kids are making you miserable, it's because you're making yourself miserable. I heard a lost man who has a lot of influence saying this, and he's right on. He said, don't let your kids do anything that makes you not like them. But you know what that's going to require? Really, really, really hard work. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. You know what our problem is, folks? When we get focused on us, me, what do I want? What do I want? What do I need? What do I want? You're going to be miserable. Because you are never going to be able to fill all the appetites of your flesh. That doesn't always have to be wicked, licentious sin. You are never going to be able to fill all that your flesh is asking you for tonight. You're never going to change certain circumstances to the point where you're finally happy, not in a sinful world. That is not a realistic request from this life. You understand that? When we get this mindset of, if I could just fix this, I would be happy. If this wasn't the case, I would be happy. If I just had a better job, I would be happy. If I just had a spouse or a better spouse, I would be happy. If I just had kids or a better kid, I would be happy. If I just had a better pastor, I would be happy. If I just had a better church, I would be happy. If my parents were just, if that hadn't happened, if this hadn't happened, if my life hadn't gone this way, and we look at somebody else that looks like they're happy because they got a social media page with all kinds of selfies and always smiling and their hair's always done just right, and you're like, wow, if I had their marriage, if I had their life, if I had their kids, if I had their house, if I had their car, if I had their income, I'd be happy. You're never going to be happy. You are stuck in your misery, and there you will stay till you get your heart right with God and change your focus. Because the things of this life don't make you happy.
Get a bigger house. Okay, now clean it.
And pay those utilities. And mow that grass. And replace that bigger furnace. And we got to keep going. That's life, folks, in a sinful world. It's not the labor of your flesh that's ever going to satisfy you, because your appetites will never be filled. So what are we going to do? Well, I said earlier, I don't want to be miserable. I really don't want to. I want to be happy. But I'm kind of with Solomon sometimes when my mind gets off and my spirit isn't right, and I start looking around at this world and I'm going, good night, man. I'm supposed to be happy, but this life ain't letting me. I mean, when everything's going smooth and wonderful and you and the spouse are getting along, then the kids lose their minds. And you get the spouse, you get her, you're all great, the kids are all great, everything's going smooth, and somebody in church goes nuts. And you get the church flowing smooth, and the kids flowing smooth, and the marriage flowing smooth, and the car blows up. There's always something, because it's a sinful world. So if I'm going to be happy, I have to change my expectations. I have to change my focus. Notice those desires, he says in verse 9, they're shifting, they're wandering. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. He's saying this, it's better to actually see something and have a hold of it than have a desire that's always out there and it's always wandering, it's always changing. And I'll be honest with you, that is human nature. You don't want at 20 the same kind of things you're going to want at 40. Now, I'm pretty sure at 60, they probably don't have the same mindset on life as a guy's got at 40. Why? Your life is going to change, man. Things are going to change. Circumstances are going to change. What's an evil thing? An evil thing is having the wrong desires and the wrong focus. He said this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now he says something real interesting in the last two verses here. And I want you to get a hold of this. Folks, there's a great vanity in unanswered questions. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? He's talking about life under the sun. There's a lot of things that increase vanity. Christians, listen, we are having an epidemic problem in churches all over. It's not just churches, it's all people. People are more and more depressed, discouraged, suicidal, and all that stuff than ever before. I believe there's a spiritual attack to it. I believe in some cases it's clinical. It's medical. I believe in other cases it has to do with the fact that there's many things that increase vanity, and there always have been. But nowadays, there's more than ever. You are so over-marketed and so in everybody else's business that you can't just step back and say, God, thank you for what you've given me.
You get to see too much. And it fuels your flesh, and it fuels your human nature, and it supplies the devil an avenue to get into your spirit and to get you unthankful for what you've got. Many things increase vanity. What is man the better? Man is worse off because of all of our modern luxuries. We're not better off. I'm not putting a plug in here for going Amish or nothing like that, okay? But if we could rewind everything about 100 years and go back to outhouses and cooking the beans over the fire and burning candles for electricity or whatever, and, you know, kids, get out there and get the horse ready. We got to go into town. We would all be a little happier. What is man the better from increased vanities? We're not. We're not better, we're worse. We're a lot worse. Our marriages are worse. Our human relationships are worse. Verse 12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his life which he spendeth as a shadow, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? You know what happens to you when you become a miserable Christian? You start majoring on the questions. 33 questions in the book. You start majoring on all the questions. Your mind is always, yeah, but what about, yeah, but what about, yeah, but what about. I've learned that when I start trying to help somebody and they ask me they want help, but they're going to start yeah, button me, then it's like, you know what, this is a thing between you and God. You need to settle some things down between you and the Lord before we can talk. Why? Because you always want to focus on all the unanswerable questions. Did Adam have a belly button? Of course not. People love to get into those worlds and ask these questions that nobody can answer. And they want to major on that. When you got a lot of things that God has answered for you, and isn't it nice to have some answers? Amen. Some things in life don't make any sense. Can I tell you this? Some things aren't going to make sense. I wonder if God allows some things that don't make sense and aren't fair. I told one of my children just last night, honey, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to dispense to you the wisdom of the ages. And she said, I already know life isn't fair. I said, let me say it. Life isn't fair. But you know what the lesson is to a little one that we adults need? Some things in life aren't fair. And we want to know why, God, why, God, why, God, why, God. And maybe God is not going to tell you why. Now, I don't know, you need to talk to him about this, but between me and him, I've come to realize that sometimes he doesn't tell me why because he wants to see if I'm going to love him even when things don't make sense. If I'm going to be faithful to him even when I don't have an answer. If I'm going to put him first, even when the things around me aren't fair, aren't right, this shouldn't be, I don't know why, I don't know why. God says, whenever you quit whining and shut up, I'll bless you again, and then you and me will be happy, and that ain't changing. I besought the Lord thrice, and he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. No, you're keeping that thorn. But why, God? Because you need it. And with that, I can use you and I can bless you more in ways I couldn't have used you and couldn't have blessed you. Because you need that to humble you. Your whys and wherefores are either going to humble you or they're going to aggravate you and make you miserable. And either way, you ain't going to get an answer. So like I said before, I want to be happy. This man's more focused on making his mark. You can see that in verse 10, that which hath been is named already. Somebody already thought of that before me? Yep.
Somebody already invented that before me?
Yep.
Somebody already did that before me?
Yep. And guess what else? Somebody already did it before you, and somebody did it better than you're doing it. You want to be a miserable Christian? Make it all about you. What can I name after myself? He said right there, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. There's somebody more powerful than you, even if it's God. You want to be miserable? Keep your eyes on all the unanswered questions and be worried more about your name and your reputation and what you got going for you than you are about him. Who knoweth, verse 12, what is good for man in this life? All the days of his life, of his vain life which he spendeth, are as a shadow. For who could tell a man what shall be after him? No prophecy. You're miserable. If he had a walk with God, he would have said, hey, life under the sun ain't all that much, and a lot of things don't make a whole lot of sense, but let me tell you something, we're going somewhere. Somebody's coming to get us out of here, Johnny. I think that trumpet's coming soon. I think the rapture's coming soon. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing, folks. I mean, that's all right, ain't it? Is that all right with you? I know you're tired tonight and you want to go already. That's obvious, but I'm not letting you go till you say amen. All right, two people can leave. I don't have that power, but I wish I did. Amen. No power to prophesy. Well, why? You got your eyes on the wrong stuff, man. You're more worried about this life and the things of this life and the things that don't make sense and whether or not people are going to talk about you or aren't going to talk about you or remember you or aren't going to remember you than you're worried about your personal walk with Jesus Christ and whether or not that in and of itself is fulfilling. Folks, I want my life to influence others. I'll be honest with you. I'll just be right out there honest with you. Judge me however you want. In that same book, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, ornery and sour people take him the wrong way, and sweet people always give him the benefit of the doubt, so take me however you want. I thought that was good. Give me the benefit of the doubt here. I really want to leave something behind. I desperately want my life to influence other people. If I live to old age and die, I sure want to leave something behind for other people. I hope God allows me to learn some things and develop and grow and get to know him and know my Bible and instill that in others and leave that behind for everybody else and go on to heaven. And I, you know, it's not even about, well, Brother Reagan. No, it's about our Savior, and it's about life in this world for him and producing some fruit for him and being a blessing to other people. I really would like my life to be that way. And when that is my focus and it is all about Jesus Christ, I am happy. When I start paying attention to people, my Irish gets up real fast. And all of a sudden, I'm in the mully grubs and I'm miserable and I got the boo-hoos going on. And I don't want to be a miserable Christian. I'll never forget, and I'll leave you with this illustration. I'll never forget a few years ago. Oh, man, when I was a kid, actually, my grandpa bought a piece of property, had a large piece of property, built a nice house on it out in Milford. And then he split up parcels of the property, and he sold like three or four parcels, made a bunch of money on it and all that. And he had that house paid off for years. And he put in a road up that parcel on the north side of that property, a road running east and west, and he named it Camarada Valley Drive. Named it after himself. Well, let's fast forward to more recent days. A few years back, Grandpa wound up in the nursing home, and the house had been vacant, and he had the thing, you've heard me tell it before, he had the thing just packed full of all kinds of electronics. He bought the latest TVs. I mean, he would buy a new TV every month, and their stuff was still in the boxes. He was like a hoarder. He had, literally a hoarder. You had to make paths through the houses, and it was just brand new, like TVs and radios, and he was into all this stuff, and the house was packed with that. And he had, for years, had a fake pipe put in the basement, and he'd been stuffing cash into that pipe because he didn't trust the banks. My mom got a phone call, the police saying, hey, we got your dad at like 3 in the morning or something. We got your dad driving the wrong way down a road in Commerce. You need to come get him. He had like $20,000 in cash in the trunk. Didn't trust the banks.
still had the house over there. I have no idea how much he had in there, but I remember from the time I was a kid, in the corner there was a stack of gold and silver bullion. Boy had some money, man. And so the long story short, he hadn't been in there in a long time, and so a truck had been out there kind of coming and going, the neighbors said. They'd been watching him for a while, coming and going, and they assumed that it was the kids cleaning out all of Grandpa's stuff because he was in the nursing home, so they didn't think nothing of it or look into it. Well, what it actually was somebody had been watching the house, and they knew he wasn't there anymore, and they were just cleaning that. They were robbing him blind. They were cleaning that house out. Then, when they got done cleaning everything out, hauling truckloads away, then they went in and started stripping the copper in the house. But they pulled a gas line. And they broke a glass line, so they got out of there. When the gas filled up the basement, came upstairs and hit the pilot light on the gas fireplace, boom! It blew the garage door across the property. The Milford Fire Department ran out of water, and they were running over, pumping a lake, and coming back trying to put that fire out. Well, Mom and Uncle Johnny got busy finding out what's going on, and they found out that he is too cheap to pay insurance. There's no insurance on the house. If there was any cash left in the pipe, it's gone. No insurance on the house. Now we got this useless piece of property, a big old hole in the ground, burned complete. Nothing was saved. You know, it was one of the eeriest feelings of my life, and I will never forget this. I happened to be out in that area, and I turned down Duck Lake Road, and I hung a right on, it jogs onto Commerce or something out there, Duck Lake coming south, jogs onto Commerce, right, and then drops south again on Duck Lake. And I'm looking at the right because I got all these memories of my childhood, and I could still see Grandpa's kennels and the beagles and the German shepherds out there. And man, we'd go over there probably every month and spend the night. My parents didn't have TV, so he'd record Lone Ranger on the TV, and we'd sit up till 3 a.m. watching Lone Rangers. It was awesome. I have all these memories burning through my mind, and I drive by Camarada Valley Drive. And that is the weirdest feeling, one of the weirdest feelings of my life. And I thought, he named that road after him. And that's all that's left. What is the point of that? I'm probably one of the only people on the planet that would know what that even stinking means, or where that came from, or what that was all about. That's life under the sun. Folks, property, houses, money, roads named after me, buildings named after me. You know what all that's going to do for you? It's going to make you miserable. It's going to leave you with a big black hole of darkness, burned down, nothing left, soaked with pond water. But you know what will give you something worth living for? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a miserable Christian. I want to be a happy Christian. So tonight, my admonition to you is get your eyes on Christ and whatever's going on in your life. Don't let it drag you down. Let your walk with Christ be what satisfies you. Then when you die, you'll have more than Camarada Valley Drive to your name. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you tonight. Help us, Lord, to be a happy people, a happy church. A lot of people have a lot of problems, Lord. We know that. We're not trying in any way to put that down or to minimize the reality of struggles. But, Lord, we want to be happy. We want to be filled with your Spirit. I don't want to be miserable like Solomon was. He had it all, God, but he lost you, and then it didn't matter. And, Lord, if I lose you, I have lost everything. I need you, Lord. And this church needs you. Help us to love you like we should. Dismiss us with your blessing. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your patience tonight, guys. You're dismissed.